Shalom, Havarim, and welcome to the Shofar Ministries Bible Study, right here on Christian Radio, 1220 AM, and on the World Wide Web, WHKWRadio.com. This is Dan, along with my partner, best friend, and Bible teacher, Sheila Crawford.
Greetings, saints of God, and may God bless you for spending some quality time studying the Word of God. We are continuing in the book of Jude, so be sure your Bible is open and be ready to take some notes.
And as we have been saying, the book of Jude is a testimonial that God not only will be judging, but as we saw over the last few weeks, has often judged large groups of people in the past.
So you should use this information as an evangelistic tool for these days. Just read Luke 21:36 and tell the lost how they can escape what's coming upon the whole earth with just a prayer.
Like this one. Lord God, I recognize you are my Savior of the world. I invite you to dwell in me body, soul, and spirit. Jesus, I repent for my sinful ways. Come into my heart and wash me clean. I want to be part of your bride and live forever in your kingdom. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. If you say that simple prayer with real sincerity, you are in the family of the true God. Start reading your Bible quickly, as much as you can, for the enemy will try to get you back. The more word, the less likely he will have any victories over you, because the word is your armor and your sword. Then find a solid Bible church that teaches correct end time prophecy to include a pre-trib rapture. Most Assemblies of God still do that, but just call and ask them before you go, or look on their webpage. And get a hold of me if you need any assistance. Honey, could you tell our listeners how they could do that?
Okay, by email to Sheila@shofarministries.net. Or call the office and leave your detailed message to 440-834-9006. Also, by regular mail to Post Office Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. Please prayerfully consider any love offering which is needed and, of course, greatly appreciated, which automatically puts you on our mailing list for any news updates and biblical teachings. You can also donate on our webpage, shofarministries.net. That contains many teachings, especially on Hebraic Roots 101. And all the past radio and teaching newsletters are archived for your added learning. And this Thursday, you will be teaching on the meaning of certain covenants in Mentor, Ohio, at Lakeshore Assembly of God at 8880 Lakeshore Boulevard at 7 p.m.
That's right. I will be there. Thank you, dear. And this is the fourth week of a verse-by-verse study in the book of Jude, especially meant for the end-time church, which is why I call it the vestibule to the book of Revelation. We have gotten through the first 12 verses and have looked at some of God's previous judgments. And actually, I had forgotten there were so many. You know, we have a tendency to think of only the flood because it was worldwide. But we know of whole cities and many thousands of people judged throughout the Old Testament, not to mention Jerusalem in 70 A.D.
And just think about all the judgments we don't attribute to God directly.
That's right. Mm-hmm. That does put another perspective on it. Again, use this information to help save your neighbor from what is surely coming. And yes, that includes America.
And anyhow, before we get into more of Jude, any worthy news to report?
Well, as I've been talking about for the last few weeks, Prime Minister Netanyahu is not happy over the multinational conference rescheduled for June 3rd to relaunch the Israeli-Palestinian peace efforts without him, and has really voiced his rejection to the French Prime Minister, telling him that direct negotiations were the only path forward toward a lasting agreement. And he's willing immediately to hold face-to-face negotiations with Abbas, but does not want international mediation.
So we'll soon see what happens there.
Right. As we keep Daniel's prophecy of chapter 9:27 in our rearview mirror.
Always.
As I said last week, we do know Jerusalem will become an internationally run city where all religions will join together under one highly accepted leader, the Pope, who has already, but somewhat secretly, been given a good portion of Jerusalem years ago, and who has now been diligently meeting with the leaders of all faiths, one at a time, for the sole purpose of unification. The one world religion called Mystery Babylon, that whore who rides the beast.
Yeah, and just yesterday, Pope Francis met with the Imam of Cairo.
That's right. The Sunni's highest authority, and they met at the Vatican where they exchanged hugs and kisses.
Did you hear what he said just last week?
Yes, you mean, I think I have that quote right here. Yes, I do. He said, "Today I don't think that there is a fear of Islam as such, but of ISIS and its war of conquest, which is partly drawn from Islam. It is true that the idea of conquest is inherent in the soul of Islam. However," and here's where it really gets to me, "it is also possible to interpret the objective in Matthew's gospel, where Jesus sends his disciples to all nations, in terms of the same idea of conquest."
Wow.
And he goes on and he said that he actually dreaded hearing about the Christian roots of Europe because to him they take on colonialist overtones. And he called on European nations to integrate Muslim immigrants into the continent.
Haven't they been doing that already?
Yeah. So I don't know. But anyway, his goal, of course, you got to remember his goal, and that's to unite all faiths under the same and only God, and that includes Allah.
Yes. You know, there was the original colonists were fighting to keep the Catholicism out of America, but...
Yeah. It's probably why he said that.
They lost. His true colors are really exploding. Okay, we better move on.
Okay. All right. We are finishing. No, we're not finishing tonight. We left off last week, finishing in verse 12. And it was about the infiltrators. You know, Jude calls them ugly spots or stains in the body of Christ. I did name a few last week who were probably loyal to the Pope. And honestly, I have never been so understanding of what Jude is saying till I did the research on the Jesuits, who were created just for the sole purpose of infiltrating the Protestant churches to cause error, confusion, and divisions. And now we're talking, don't forget, about the higher degrees of the Jesuits, not the lower guys. Similar to the Masons. You know, the lower ones don't know what the higher ones are doing. So these Jesuits would get this proper training, and then they would change their identity and enroll in Protestant seminaries and eventually even pastor Protestant churches. So the Reformation was in 1517, and the Jesuits were formed right around 1540.
Yep, this is true. Using a lot of... truth, but just enough error to cause strife and division.
Oh, yeah, you got to mix that truth in there or people will be
bait
too.
And switch.
Yeah. So, this is Satan's ongoing signature, but in reality, we all know, a little leaven will eventually leaven the whole lump. And, often, whole congregations. Now, an example of Satan's strategy is concocting a false, immoral accusation against the pastor or deacon, causing breakups and marriages and the loss of many good pastors. But there would always be a Jesuit ready to replace him. The high-ranked Jesuits, whose master is called the Black Pope, always wears black. He secretly conducts business in the dark or behind the scenes, and then works alongside the Vatican's white-robed pope, who's meant to be out in the open, looking righteous. They are also responsible for all the secret societies. So the blame can be placed on those lower organizations like the Illuminati, or often case the rich Jews, thereby leaving the real culprits up at the top untouched.
Isn't it interesting that this pope is the first Jesuit pope to be elected?
I know. And the black-robed pope is set to resign on October 2nd, he said.
Wait, isn't that the new year, Rosh Hashanah, this year?
Yes. I wonder who will replace him.
Perhaps Pope Francis will cover both posts.
You think?
No.
Anyway, I could say much more on this, but we'll address that at another time.
I know you will.
Anyhow, if you have never done a study on the Jesuits, I highly recommend it, especially read the testimony of Alberto Rivera, an ex-Jesuit. Another is a book called The Secret History of the Jesuits, but there are many others. Lighthouse Trails has a short summary-type booklet on them. But when Martin Luther and his followers left the Catholic Church, it infuriated them and, of course, Satan, too. And he's been working very hard to, once again, having only one heretical religion, and now we see history repeating itself and going back to Romanism. You know that fourth beast of iron, the Antichrist? He's going to rule it all, both spiritual and temporal, which means political.
That's what the two keys stand for on the Vatican flag.
Exactly. So, before we read verse 13, let me also say that Jude makes it clear there is no hope for apostates. But in 2 Peter 2:20, he even confirms it even more so. Would you read that for me, dear?
For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them.
Overcome is the key word there. When Satan overcomes you, that means you are worshiping him by denying Christ. Remember, it was their choice. No one made them. And there is more confirmation of this again in Hebrews 6:4-6.
For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they apostatize, to renew them again to repentance, such they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him into an open shame.
Yeah. You see, it's the Holy Spirit who draws us, and apparently he will not draw an apostate, and that's what I get. Now, let me make this clear. There is a huge difference between backsliding and being out of fellowship than to apostatize. That's to outright deny him openly. It's like cursing the Holy Spirit or blaspheming him, which is the unpardonable sin, which is why once someone takes the mark of the beast during the tribulation, there no longer remains forgiveness, because with that mark, you will have to deny Christ and worship the beast. Okay, so Jude, verse 12, talks of these apostates as being spots or ugly stains. And verse 13 says they are raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Okay, so these wandering stars kind of implies like a meteorite with an aimless course that, you know, flashes for a brief time and then makes an ash of itself, you know, destined for darkness. And, of course, you know about the sea. It's often used as a metaphor for the unsaved. Leviathan, the beast of the sea, and the beast which comes out of the sea in Revelation 13. Remember, Jesus calmed the sea by rebuking it. And Psalm 104:9, God sets limits on the sea. Revelation 17, the harlot sits on many waters. And in Revelation 21, there is no more sea. That says a lot. I'm going to read verses 14 and 15 together. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, also saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints." So this is obviously the end of the tribulation, like Revelation 19. "To execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Okay, so that's pretty self-explanatory, but let's talk about Enoch, whom Jude is referencing. You know, Enoch, he walked with God and was taken or raptured. That's in Genesis 5:24. Well, his writings were highly regarded and were obviously read by many first century Christians. And 2 Peter 2 references Enoch's writings, as well as Paul in Hebrew 11. Enoch was the seventh from Adam. There's a reason that he tells us things. I believe that's just one more hint, among many others, that the seventh, 1,000th year from the creation of Adam, on the very first day of that seventh millennium, we too will be raptured. God only knows, however, when that is. Now, we know Enoch was a prophet before the big flood of Noah's day, and he was alive while Adam and Eve were still living, who were approximately 600 years old when Enoch had his experiences. And then he wrote it down in ancient Hebrew and also told it orally to his son, Methuselah, and his grandson, Lamech, who was Noah's dad. So before Enoch was raptured, he wrote all this stuff down. Then he gave it to Noah personally, who obviously took the writings on the ark. So think about this. Only three people here. Two spoke personally themselves to Enoch, who is said to have been the first scribe to use the alphabet that God originally gave to Seth, and he recorded many events. I assume probably on animal skins, just as I said, Noah then took them on the ark, and I'm sure he copied and passed them down through Moses and the patriarchs. And besides Paul, Jude, and Peter, Moses wrote about Enoch too. So Enoch had to have influenced him. And then godly men like Barnabas wrote of Enoch, and actually quite a few other learned teachers. And there are approximately 100 comments in the New Testament that find precedence in Enoch's writings. And yet they're still skeptics. But why would God even allow the references in his God-breathed word if it weren't true, knowing his saints would read it? And after all, Enoch was taken up to heaven, so I'm thinking Enoch was pretty important. Anyhow, to me, I take notice when particular books are suggested by the authors of Scripture, because we know the whole Bible is the inspired word of God. So why not include it? They ask a lot in the canon, if it was inspired. Well, first of all, it's more of an historical account, and I can actually see why God wouldn't want these writings in the canon of Scripture, because it is too deep. It would confuse a new believer, especially the younger set. The book of Enoch needs to be read by a learned and mature Christian. So if you're neither, don't read it, please. You must know the overall scope of the Bible, particularly the end of days, heaven, hell, and some knowledge of the different kinds of angels and demons. And then Enoch builds on that knowledge. and it's so much easier than to grasp the depth of it. God knew what he was doing by not including it. And although hidden during the Dark Ages, it was later found with the Dead Sea Scrolls in 1947. The same year Israel received notice that they would become a ratified state the following year. So the fig tree was about to bud again. And the last generation would be able to increase their spiritual knowledge. And in fact, Noah's writings start off by saying it is for those at the time of the end. Which is why God waited until the last generation for them to be rediscovered. Hello? What do you think, saints? Isn't that another clue that we probably are that last generation? And there is no denying, it does answer many questions about the fallen angels and the end of days. Enoch was actually a spokesperson for the angels, who were sorry they rebelled, some of them anyway. And God told Enoch to relay to them that there is no way now that he would redeem them from their horrible transgression. You see, that really, they really tasted the glories of God, and they still blew it. You know, scholars who have studied Enoch Book 1 intensely, and by the way, Books 2 and 3, I've been told, have been added to, so just stick with Book 1, that's really all you need. And it said that there are absolutely no contradictions to the Bible in Enoch. It just builds on it. And it's really amazing how Enoch describes the stars and the galaxies so precisely in his writings that there is no way he could have known certain specific details without God showing it to him. And now, because of the scientific knowledge we have, it really does authenticate to those who read it that Enoch indeed did walk with God, but not just on a spiritual level. We know on a physical level as well. Enoch also named some of the chief fallen angels, and one was named Azazel, who the Israelites named a goat after. Yep, every Yom Kippur, the high priest lays his hands on the goat's head and transfers all the sins of Israel on it, and then sends the scapegoat out into the wilderness where the demons live. Well, you might think, I could see why they could do that. But did you know that God named the scapegoat Azazel? Because that is his Hebrew name. This is also accounted to Enoch, the name of the chief fallen angel. So he says it in the book of Enoch. He names his chief fallen angel as Azazel. And by the way, your Bible might say scapegoat, but some of them have put it in the proper language of the Hebrew and use the name Azazel, like the American Standard and others. But here's what Leviticus 16:26 says. And he who released the goat as the Azazel shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. So just in Enoch's first vision alone, he describes himself as having his eyes divinely opened to see heaven. He describes heaven in a similar way as Daniel, Ezekiel, and even Stephen, and of course, John the Revelator, but in a more elaborate, panoramic manner. So we'll pick this up again next week. It's an exciting lesson, but we're running out of time. So I'm going to give you the Aaronic blessing. The Lord will bless you and keep you. The Lord will make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord will lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Till then, Shalom, Shalom, Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Those who love her shall prosper. Shalom.
Thanks for listening to this week's broadcast from Shofar Ministries, hosted by Sheila Crawford on AM 1220, The Word. If you would like to help keep this show on the air, please visit the Shofar Ministries website, shofarministries.net. That's all one word, shofarministries.net. Once you're there, click the donate button on the left side of the page, and it will take you to the PayPal secure payment site. If you don't use the internet, you can send your check or money order donation to the following address, Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. That's Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. For any questions or comments about this program, please send an email to Sheila at the following address, Sheila@ShofarMinistries.net. That's Sheila@ShofarMinistries.net. Please join us next Tuesday night at 8 for Shofar Ministries right here on AM 1220, The Word. The preceding program was brought to you by Shofar Ministries.